Please turn with me in your bulletins or in your Bibles to Luke chapter 17, verses 20 through 37. We are on this journey to Jerusalem, following as Jesus travels and teaches. We've seen that the point of this isn't to mark every place he goes, but rather this section is on the themes of kingdom and discipleship, and also the theme of acceptance and rejection. We continue to see those themes unpacked here, Luke 17, 20 through 37. Let's give attention to the word of the Lord. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There,' for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." And he said to the disciples, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look there,' or 'Look here.' Do not go out or follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away, and likewise the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left. And they said to him, "Where, Lord?" He said to them, "Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let us look to God in prayer. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word, and we pray this morning that you give us ears to hear, hearts that are soft, and hands and feet that are eager to do your will. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Are you expecting the kingdom of God to come? This is a surprising question in American culture. Our culture trumpets the value of freedom, individual responsibility, and equality. These are generally good things, but talk of kingdom is confusing to us. We have votes, elections, representative government, separation of powers, but talk of kings is foreign to us. It's not easy for us to grasp this concept of the kingdom. We're shaped by our cultural framework in how we see the world. See, frameworks truly matter. I heard this last week, a story in an interview from Rachel Denhollander. She was talking about when her brother was young and the family would joke about how clumsy he was. They constantly hear him crashing in the other room or in the room that he was in. One day, though, when he was around six, he was drawing stick figures of all the family, and he drew their faces all on one side. Rachel's mom said, "Why did you draw all the faces on one side?" And he said, "That's where faces go." And his mom realized that he wasn't clumsy. He had an undiagnosed vision problem. And this poor little boy didn't know any better because that's how he saw the world. Once the mom realized this, they were able to get him help. But the mom could not see the world as he did, and so she didn't initially realize how this boy perceived his world. The reason I tell this story is because in our culture, we have a vision problem. Charles Taylor talked about the imminent frame. The idea in that is the frame through which we see the world is everything is this worldly, explicable in terms of science and our ability to understand the world, that we see no God in the picture. Our culture tells us that the idea of the kingdom of God is completely foreign. We need to hear what this sustained travel narrative in Luke 9 through 19 to truly understand and for our frame to be changed. This kingdom language does shock our cultural sensibilities. Notice, however, how different this culture is. Verse 20, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God will come, they expected it to come. Well, why did they expect it to come? Because they had read their Old Testaments. In 2 Samuel 7, verse 16, God promises to David, your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. And so the Psalms reference several times the sure mercies of David, this promise that one of David's descendants would sit on the throne forever. And as the Psalms reflect on this, Psalm 2 talks about how God has anointed his king. Psalm 110 shows the final victory of this king. And as David writes Psalm 72, written of his son Solomon, his prayer, verse 8, may he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Verse 11, may all kings fall down before him. Verse 15, long may he live. Verse 17, may his name endure forever. Psalm 72 pictures this king whose reign extends throughout the entire globe and throughout all of history. Daniel 7 portrays, even after the exile, this longing for this kingdom to come. So it's no wonder that the Pharisees ask about the kingdom here. We're surprised by the kingdom language itself. The Pharisees are surprised by Jesus himself. Jesus teaches them and us about the nature of the kingdom. And here we see he teaches two things. First of all, he teaches the already nature of the kingdom. Secondly, he teaches the not yet nature. The kingdom is inaugurated in the coming of Christ. It's yet to be consummated. The kingdom is here, and yet it's still coming. The kingdom is present. The kingdom is also future. The kingdom is established, and yet the fullness of the kingdom is yet to be seen. So we'll just look at these two themes that Jesus unpacks. First of all, the already nature of the kingdom. Secondly, the not yet nature. Notice what the Pharisees are expecting. Verse 20, as they ask about the coming kingdom, they're assuming it's not here yet. And Jesus' answer is, it's already here. But notice, the kingdom doesn't come on human terms according to what we say it should be like. Look at Jesus' answer, verse 20. The kingdom is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there. In other words, it's not going to come through this conquering army. And it's not going to come according to the Pharisees' standard. It's interesting that Jesus says the kingdom is not coming with signs to be observed. The Greek here is used in Luke 6, 7, and 14, 1. And in both places, it talks about how the Pharisees were scrutinizing Jesus closely. They're there to criticize his ministry. Does it measure up to our standard? And so they miss the very ministry Jesus does because Luke 11, he heals and he says, I thought I had it in my notes, but it's not there. He says, if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. So Jesus has done signs. He has shown to the world that he has come to fulfill the purposes of God. And what is going on here is Jesus is critiquing the Pharisees for their persistent refusal to listen. Remember what we saw even last week. Luke 16, Jesus said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Jesus has done signs, just not according to their standard. And he's saying, I'm not playing your games. I have done signs, I have done deeds, and you're not paying attention to them. There's a subtle rebuke here of the Pharisees. So on the one hand, the kingdom's not going to come with, in Jesus' ministry, it's not coming with these conquering armies in Jesus' day. But Jesus is also pointing out that the Pharisees have failed to pay attention to what's right in front of them. For look at the end of verse 21. Behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. What does this phrase "in the midst" mean? Some commentators say it could mean essentially inward. It's a matter of the heart. Others say this could be a prophecy of how the kingdom will come. It will suddenly appear in your midst. Others say it's within your reach. But I think what's most likely is the sense of among you. As in, they're asking, when will the kingdom come? And Jesus answers, it's already here. You've missed the signs. And the reason why the kingdom was already there is because the king was standing right in front of them. The kingdom is already present. This is, in fact, what Jesus proclaimed throughout his ministry, starting in Luke 4, verse 43. He said to his disciples, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose, that in the person and work of Christ, the kingdom of God is here, is present, is at work. And it's the Pharisees who missed this. The kingdom has arrived because the king himself is present. You see, they hadn't listened to Jesus' public teaching. Luke 13, 18, he said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It's like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches. And again he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened. The Pharisees ask, when will the kingdom come? And Jesus says, it's already here in your midst. And they didn't have eyes to see. You see, because where the Lord Jesus is at work, where King Jesus is at work, where his spirit is at work, there the kingdom grows. Think about that metaphor of leaven, leavening bread. That you can't see the yeast growing. We don't see the microscopic level unless we have the right tools out. And yet the yeast still does its work. And Jesus is saying the kingdom is here, the kingdom is at work. Think about how a child grows. You know, children, as they get up each day and look in the mirror at home, they don't see themselves growing. But what happens when they see a relative they haven't seen for 9 months or a year? What does that person say? Look how much you've grown. Those that live around that child, that see the child day in, day out, don't see it quite the same way. But the growth happens. The growth occurs. And Jesus is telling us that God is working out his purposes, not in the way the world expects, but he is, nonetheless, working out his purposes. Where do we need to hear this reminder that God is, by the power of his Spirit, bringing about change and hope and transformation as he works out his good plan? Where do you need to hear this reminder that the kingdom of God is already at work because Christ the King has come to accomplish the will of his Father, to bring about redemption, to seek and to save the lost? This is such a comfort and a reminder to us because there is coming a day when the kingdom will come in glory. And as we long for that day, we can be confident and we can live in trust because our King is working out his purposes. He's working out his plans. This is guaranteed for us because of verse 25 and what it speaks of and what it reminds us of. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. As Jesus does several times in Luke 9 through 19, he is predicting his passion and his death on the cross. That the reason why he did these things was for the sake of forgiveness of sins, so that we can be reconciled to him. That his resurrection reminds us of the absolute confidence that we have, that although the kingdom is not yet here in fullness, it is guaranteed. And we can live in the joy and trust of knowing Christ, even though there is much grief and sorrow in this world. The already nature of the kingdom, The kingdom has come because Christ came to this earth, lived a perfect life, lived a sacrificial death, rose from the grave, and poured out his Spirit on all who believe. God's kingdom is presently at work throughout the world. All the places where people name the name of Christ, as the Spirit of God is at work, like leaven in bread. The kingdom is already here, and yet Jesus is also reminding us of the not yet nature of the kingdom. Notice Jesus is, although he's in a sense kind of rebuked the Pharisees in verse 20 through 21, look in verse 22, he now turns to his disciples. And here, in speaking to disciples, he speaks of the not yet nature of the kingdom. Verse 22, and he said to the disciples, the days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. Although they don't understand yet the reference to his ascension to heaven, by the time you get to Acts 1, this becomes clear to them that there's coming a day that Jesus will go to be with the Father. You will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man. You will not see it. That in this day, we live by faith and not by sight. The disciples had the benefit of actually seeing Jesus face to face, seeing these miracles, knowing these things are true. And this is why the church is called an apostolic church. We trust in the eyewitness testimony of the apostles, which Christ himself commanded the apostles to write down and to proclaim throughout the world. Acts 1, 6 and following, you will be my witnesses. And yet notice here, there's this longing for when the kingdom comes in its fullness. The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man. They're longing for the return of their king. Although we have the confidence of knowing we belong to God, we also are people who should long for Christ to return, to say like it does at the end of Revelation, come quickly, Lord Jesus. May that day come when Jesus sets all things to right. And yet, although the kingdom has not come in fullness, Jesus here warns us to not pay attention when people mistakenly identify this coming kingdom. Look in verse 23, and they will say to you, look there or look here. Do not go out or follow them. There are constantly people that will say, oh, Jesus is coming back really soon. He's coming back soon. This has been one of the favorite games Christians have played through all of church history. For 2,000 years, we've gotten it wrong. And every time geopolitics get a little bit jittery, there are parts of the Christian church that start to say confidently, I know Jesus is coming back within my lifetime. Notice what Jesus explicitly says. Verse 23, yes. Do not go out or follow them. He says this not once in his ministry, but twice. Luke 21:8, a very parallel passage. See that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time is at hand. Do not go after them. When people try to tell you that they're certain that Jesus will come within their lifetime, they are neglecting to listen to Jesus' words. Jesus says, don't pay attention to that. We should live every day as if Jesus might return today. We should live every day recognizing that it may yet be 1,000 years before he comes. Jesus is warning us here to not follow those who mistakenly identify the coming kingdom. But the not yet nature of this kingdom, that when the kingdom comes, it will be public and visible to all. And so Jesus reminds his disciples of the public nature of the kingdom. Look in verse 24. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. That phrase, in his day, is picking up all sorts of verses in the Old Testament that talk about the coming of the day of the Lord. And notice it's public and visible and evident to everyone under the heavens. Jesus is reminding us you're not going to miss it when it actually happens. When Jesus comes in glory, we heard Acts 1, 6 through 11 read earlier, the angels tell the disciples that just as Jesus went up into heaven on clouds, that we will see him coming in clouds of glory. I think the disciples are a bit confused here. Verse 37, where, Lord, they say, and there's a lot of questions about what they mean by this terse question. What are they referring to the where? Are they referring to where will people be taken? The previous two verses are referring to where Jesus will come. Jesus' answer is just as cryptic. Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. And I think what Jesus is getting at when he says this is that just like when you see vultures in the sky, you know something has happened. Jesus is reminding us again of the public nature of what is going to happen. And when Jesus comes, he's come in his day, he's coming for judgment. So notice how people are unprepared. They're just going about their daily lives. He uses verse 25 and on. He uses the days of Noah and the days of Sodom and Gomorrah as examples of coming judgment. Both of those are times when God brought judgment in the earth. And notice how people are just going about their daily affairs. Eating, drinking, marrying, being given in a marriage. When it talks about Sodom and Gomorrah, it talks about buying, selling, planting, and building. There are some that when they look at this passage, they make it sound like these are somehow less spiritual things to do. And sometimes when people preach on this passage, they make people feel like you should be super spiritual Christians who are living in the desert just praying all day long. We're told to pray without ceasing. But remember, the dominion mandate was given before the fall of sin. God calls us to work hard and to care. God calls us into families. We saw this in our series on Genesis that we recently looked at. Jesus is talking here about how people will be doing all the ordinary things people are meant to do when judgment comes. And the reason why I don't think he's calling us away from the mundane is look with me in verse 34 and 35. These groups of people where one is taken and one is left, the implication is they're doing the same thing. In other words, he's not faulting them for what they're doing. What is the issue here? What is the standard of judgment? It comes back to verse 25. Notice that that before these things happen, the Son of Man is not only suffers, but is rejected. You know, sometimes people say, I know the church talks a lot about sin. What is sin? What sin is doing is sin is it's saying, although God is the God of heaven and earth, although he's the creator of all things, although he's made me, I'm going to sit in his seat. I'm not going to listen to what he says. I'm going to live the way I want to live. Jesus came proclaiming salvation, proclaiming that he came to save us from our sins. And Luke 9 through 19, he is calling the entire world to respond. And here, with this mention of his suffering and going to the cross, the warning here is, do we heed the king? Or do we set ourselves up as kings in opposition to this king? The king came in goodness, showing the mercy and kindness and love of God. At the end of time, what people will be judged for is how they responded to this king and whether everything downstream of that is impacted. And so some in this day will be eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage and buying and selling and planting, and they're doing it for the king's sake and the king's glory. And others are doing all those same things and putting themselves at the center of the universe. And Jesus is here warning the world that in that day of judgment, what matters is how we respond to him. Do we respond in faith and repentance, where we're trusting what he did at the cross for the forgiveness of sins? Or are we grasping at life ourselves? And so Jesus warns us to not be like Lot's wife, to not love the things of this world despite what we know is true, but instead to trust him, to surrender to him, to bow before him. Verse 33, whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will keep it. He's calling us to find in him what we can never grasp a hold of ourselves. This warning here about this end day is peoples are separated, is it's our response to Christ that matters more than anything else. You see, the reason Jesus came the first time, the reason he came in suffering, was because of his goodness. He came to seek and to save the lost. He came to save those who had already rejected God, who had already said to God, I'm going to sit on your seat. He came to bear the penalty of our sin, to bear the weight of our sin and how sin, the wages of sin is death. And yet he calls people to respond to his salvation, to trust him. And yet, although there is a day of judgment coming, look at the hope that is here, that verse 33 again, that if we are trusting in him, what we experience at the end of time is life itself. Jesus bringing about the restoration of all things. So as we looked at this passage this morning, what have we seen? Here Jesus is heading to Jerusalem, and he's proclaiming the nature of his work and calling for a worldwide response. He proclaims here the nature of the kingdom of God. It is already present because God is at work. God has been showing himself through the second person of the Trinity, Christ himself doing the work that his Father had called him to do, testified through his signs and his miracles, through the greatest miracle of all, raising Christ from the grave. And he did it so that all who trust in him would have eternal life. And yet there's this not yet nature of the kingdom. We still live in this present age longing for the restoration of all things, desiring to see one of the days of the Son of Man. And Jesus' comfort is that we would know that he will come in glory to restore all things. And in that day, his kingdom will be seen throughout the earth, every part of the globe, and for all eternity. Let us look to God in prayer. O Lord, our God, we thank you for Christ's teaching here, that he has given us this so that we might know you, so that we might know your love, we might know your holiness, we might know your justice, and we might know your salvation. Father, help us to do all the mundane things of this world for your sake, for your honor, for your glory, that you might be exalted in our midst. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.